Let us therefore turn to read his word. And our reading this morning is from the second letter of Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, let us read and hear God's word. This second epistle, or this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is his salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant his blessing and to give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. These words which point out to us the way in which the Lord is almighty, and we cannot escape nor evade him. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compasses always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak not any word can be. But altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand, such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there. there if in hell I lie. Psalm 139, these five stanzas. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Would you turn back to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Today I want us to think of that simple theme of the return of the Lord. And in doing so, I quite deliberately want to inject a note of urgency, to bring a spiritual dimension, and to counterbalance the way of thinking in our society amongst ourselves in these days. We have so often a time limit and a border set that all that we've got is just 80 years and 10. There's this restriction of time and of sense, the here and the now. That's all that people are living for and concerned about. And we've broken our study in Ecclesiastes, but it was a theme that kept on coming back at us and shouting at us. The way in which in that day and in our society still today, people look for things under the sun. And I want to bring this as a strong counterbalance to that way of thinking. To lift our thoughts to a great event yet to come, which will involve every one of us and all of creation round about us. A great event that we cannot escape. We were singing there in Psalm 139 of the psalmist trying to escape from the Lord, even going at the speed of light, as the sun rising. If he tries to run from God at that speed, still he cannot get away from God. Neither can we. The day of the Lord, this event that is before us here in this passage, casts a long shadow. And as it does so, it ought to filter the whole of our life by assessing things that we can let go by us. There's no great loss if we don't have them or we lose them that way. But equally, the filtering also focuses on the things that are vital, that we need to seek after. And if we get them, we need to hold on to them tenaciously. Because the consequences of this day of the Lord are immense, permanent, far-reaching. It's important, therefore, then, that they are given, this event is given a place in our life, that we feel its influence, we live underneath its shadow, that we do not disregard it. That's exactly what Peter was confronting. We're given a hint of it in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. People will come and they'll laugh at you. Where's the change? You're talking about change. You're talking about these things, momentous things coming. Well, look at it. Yesterday was the same as today, and tomorrow will be the same as today. All of these things, yesterday, today, tomorrow. There's no change. What are you talking about? And they keep on laughing and laughing louder at the gospel message and this emphasis that we have. But I want just for a moment to think. Think of that great storm, the superstorm Sandy, that hit the USA there back a couple of months back. A way, way long, long, long before it arrived, that storm gave notice that it was coming. That storm gave notice and people started to prepare for it. 500 miles before the center of the storm even came, 500 miles out, the winds were up to storm force already. And that was a symbol and a sign of what was yet to come. And so people started to prepare. The long shadow. That's the way we've got to treat this teaching also. We've got to start making preparation now. Because the Bible has put us on notice. God has put every one of us on notice that this day is marked in the diary of creation. This day is going to happen. This event is going to be fulfilled. And is going to involve every one of us. So therefore, be ready. Peter, if we come now to the particular passage, he's given us teaching, he's written this letter, this second letter. And in it he's given a lot of different elements of teaching, but he's now coming to close it and conclude it. And what is he going to focus on as he closes his letter? What is it that is so important to him that it's worth lingering on? That it's worth repeating? That it's worth stating again? What is it that he wants the last echo in the mind of these people to be? What is it that he wants them to hold on to as the voice of man goes silent? He wants them to think of the return of the Lord. This long shadow that casts its influence in so many different departments of life. And what he's doing to promote wholesome thinking. Notice what it says, in which I stir up your pure minds. He's promoting wholesome thinking. But also, I want to take these two things together because they're important to set the atmosphere of what he's saying. He's saying, the second epistle, beloved. The Greek is stronger, it says, dearly beloved. There's a relationship, an affection between him and the readers. And he's giving this teaching about the return of the Lord out of a warm concern. He's giving it out of a passionate interest for the people. It's there in the first verse. But it goes just 3-4 times through this very chapter itself. Come down again to verse 8. But beloved, but dearly beloved, do not be ignorant of these things. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, dearly beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Verse 17. You therefore, the conclusion of it all, dearly beloved, the whole atmosphere, this whole chapter is shot through with passion, affection, concern. And it's important that we get hold of that for this reason. Yes, we've all heard sermons on the day of the Lord. And yes, these sermons might indeed provoke fear. They might promote apprehension on our part. But that's only because we're not ready for the coming. This teaching is given in love. It's given in concern. It's given to tell these people out of a concern for them, get ready while you have the opportunity. Solemn teaching. In love and affection for them and for ourselves. But also there's this thought from the very first verse about a wholesome mind, this pure mind. Again, just think back to a sermon you might have heard about this day of the Lord. Maybe you'd have characterized it, oh, there's the minister and he's going on an emotional outburst. He's giving our souls a broadside to our sensitivities. He's shaking up and he's stirring up our lives. Appealing to these emotions, these sentiments. Now, again, that might indeed happen. That might indeed be the way we feel it. But what Peter is wanting to do, Peter is resting all of these experience, events, emotions. He's resting them all on a factual foundation and reality. He's speaking about things to the mind. That was the way the Puritans always did it. These great preachers of yesteryear. They got to the mind, and from the mind to the heart and to the soul. They told you the truth that we needed to hear. And let that truth affect the soul and the heart. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's telling them the truth. This is what's going to happen. The Lord is going to come back. Therefore, these are the conclusions you ought to have. Unbelief, then, will take the very first opportunity possible to laugh and to make fun of the gospel. We've seen that in verses 3 and 4 already. Where's the promise of his coming? This delay. What is the delay for? We take it today and we bring about a deadly complacency. We think of this delay and it robs the gospel message of its urgent appeal to our hearts. There's no need to get yourself worked up. There's no need to get yourself all strung out. That's the way people think because they see there is no change happening. Well, think again of the days of Noah. 120 years to build his ark. And no doubt after he told them what he was doing, he started the job. And then they would go past his steading every morning. And they would see him and the ark was getting bigger. But there's no rain. And there's no rain. And there's no rain. And so they would mock him possibly. What are you up to, old man? What are you doing? And then the rain started when the ark was finished. And they realized that what Noah had said and what God had said was indeed true. These people are 500 miles away from the center of Superstorm Sandy. Some of them might have said, well, I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to carry on as normal. And then the storm hit them and they were devastated. Take the application spiritually. We might say, well, I'm not going to bother listening, doing what the gospel says. I'm just going to carry on living as I am, always have been. Until the day comes. Five virgins wise and five virgins that were foolish. And then suddenly in the middle of the night the knock came to the door, the bridegroom has arrived. And only five were ready to go out. The other five had not made preparation. Yes. The day of the Lord. That long shadow, that basing on fact and reality, that giving of this message out of love and concern for those addressed and hearing it. And all the while to provoke and to promote urgency. To promote concern. There is an urgency on both pulpit and pew. There is an urgency on the mind and the position of every minister speaking of this thing. Giving warning about it, otherwise blood will lie at the door of the preacher. Urgency in speaking of it. But there is also an urgency in listening to it. What are we doing with what God is saying to us? Have we lost that urgency? Has life just lapped gently on the shores of what we're doing? Has the way in which society now complacent and laid back and at peace, has that begun to affect and to infect the way we think also? Urgency has gone from us. And we need to regain it. And it needs to be returned. It's a day we don't know, but we most certainly know the consequence from it. The day of the Lord. And I want therefore this morning very briefly to suggest three simple thoughts about this day that would be good for us to hold in our minds, even to share with others. The first thing is the return of the Lord. We're not left in any doubt at this event. We see round about us things happening in providence amongst nations, peoples, ourselves. And these events are not underneath blind chance or impersonal fate. Everything that's happening in our society today, although we might not be able to understand it fully and completely and perfectly with all our understanding and its infrastructure, nevertheless, we are told that God is a wise God and everything is happening because He is on the throne. And it's underneath His control. The scepter of this creation is still in His hand. And one of these last events to take place will be the return of the Lord. It is sure. Let's be in no doubt about that. It is sure. Many people raise doubt about it because of this delay. A danger coming because of that, leading to complacency. Arrogance coming in. Challenge has been laid. And a boldness developing. But there's a twofold mistake on that ground. The delay of the Lord is because of His patience and of His grace, giving us time to come to our spiritual senses. The psalmist says, I thought upon my ways and I turned my feet to walk in your way. And that's what the Lord is looking for to happen with us. And He delays this return, giving us that opportunity in His grace and His patience to come to our spiritual senses and to return to the Lord. That's one mistake that is made to support their doubt. But something else we've got to say is this, that the Lord is not indifferent about His promises. We may say something, we'll do it, and then, well, we let it slip and we can't do it and we get on distracted about other things, and so the thing that we've said we'll do, we don't do. That doesn't apply to the Lord. The promises that He gives, yes, they're comforting to the Christian as we receive them. We hold on to these promises and we look to the Lord to fulfill them to us. That's the positive promises. But yes, there's these promises also. He will come back. It is sure. It's not something that's open to debate or doubt. But it's a destiny that's marked in the calendar, in the diary of every one of us and of God's creation itself. It is sure. It is also sudden. There is no way that we can predict it. There's no way we can work out the timetable for it. People will do that, and we've been confronted time and time again by saying, oh yes, what was the latest one? The Mayan calendar. Because they stopped calculating time at a certain point, everybody was latching on to it and saying, well, that's the end of the world. And we get that kind of thing repeated time and time again. It's sudden. That's the whole point of using the illustration of a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief was going to come, then you'd be watchful at that precise time and you would take steps to protect your property and to be ready for his visit. But you don't know when the thief is coming. It's going to come suddenly upon you when least expected. And that's the exact same quality about the return of the Lord. Coming when you least expect it. At the most unlikely of times. In an uncertain moment, just like that. So therefore be ready. Time and again in Matthew 24, I think it is, just to give the verse 24, 43, the Lord says, watch, watch, watch. That's what we've got to be doing constantly. Don't push it to the sidelines of your life. Don't let it come just simply every now and again to be considered by you. Don't demote it. Don't disregard it. Don't ignore it. It's going to come. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come solemnly. Because it's going to involve not just simply a little circle of you and me where we be. It's going to involve the whole of the heavens and the earth, we're told. Everything round about us that people have... Look at the way people have relied upon creation for their pleasure, their entertainment. People looked upon the world round about and they think this world is permanent, it's going to stay like that. And how fearful they're going to be and disappointed they'll be when this event takes place. The world that they thought was so permanent, burnt up, all gone. The return of the Lord, when he comes back and takes his own people to be with himself. He will come back as a glorious King and Lord to gather his own to be with him forever. That great chapter, John 14, verse 3. He says, I will come and take you to be with myself. Where I am, there you will be also. The return of the Lord. The very first challenge simply put is this then. At the thought of the return of the Lord, is it delight or is it dread that rises up in our soul? Do we want to run away or do we want to run to the Lord? Remember what Adam tried to do. The Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did Adam try to do? He had done wrong and he wanted to hide. And he went to hide in the bushes. Didn't work. That was the very first book. Come to the very last book, in the book of Revelation. And there they are. And they see the great day of the Lord. And they say to the hills, hills, fall on us and hide us. Cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. It didn't work at the beginning and it won't work at the end. The return of the Lord. Quite simply, the question is, are we ready for it? So yes, that's the first thing I want us to think about, the return of the Lord. But the second thing I want us to think about is not only the return of the Lord, but judgment by the Lord. Because this great event, the return of the Lord, is going to be attended with by angels and trumpets and saints. There's going to be a great announcement and display of his arrival. And at the very center of it, there's going to be a throne. Now, in Scripture, throne has at least three different particular perspectives. There's the throne of mercy. We're all invited to hear this day underneath the preaching of the gospel as we listen to what the Lord God has done for sinners. There's the throne of mercy. There's also the throne of grace where we all have access to speak with God about our troubles and our anxieties. Throne of mercy, throne of grace. But there is also the throne of judgment. And again, we will all appear there, listening to what God will do and say about us. And we have a great system in our laws of our land of appeals and such like, going higher and higher to different levels, bringing our court case up through the system. But this is where it stops. There is nothing higher and there is no one beyond. And this is a court case of purity, of righteousness, of integrity, where we will stand and there will be no mistakes made because judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many different names given to Jesus. We heard it. You should call his name Jesus, but he shall save his people from their sins. You should call his name Emmanuel, and so on. But one of the names which he gave himself, one of the names that the Lord used to apply to himself, was the title Son of Man. And it brought particularly before those who heard it and saw him his own humiliation. This is what he became. He entered into our world and he became like us every way except for sin. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be weary and to be disappointed. The Lord Jesus Christ has an understanding of life as you and I live it. And because of that, never, ever, ever can any one of us turn and say to him, yes, enthroned in glory. Yes, Almighty God. Yes, all of these glorious angels worshipping him. But never, ever can we turn and say, you don't know what I'm going through. That is his understanding. That's the encouragement to go to speak with him at the throne of grace, because we have a sympathetic high priest, we are told. But just as that great privilege comes, so also that same privilege leaves us without excuse. The one who judges us is the one who knows all of our limitations and our frailties. The one who has been here before us, and the one who knows us. And judgment has been committed to his hand. He is the one that will judge all peoples. And as we mentioned it before, we can repeat it again. What's happening here today in our land when this gospel is preached? This is the throne of mercy, we said. And here Jesus Christ is proclaimed in all of his wonder and appropriateness before sinners. There, here in the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ is set out in the qualities that he shows for the sinner's need. The one Redeemer, the one perfect sacrifice, the one able to help us in all of our need. That's the qualities. These are the qualities set out before us in this gospel. And we hear it. And Jesus Christ is on trial here. He is on trial right now, because every one of us is coming to a verdict, an opinion about him. We are forming our own view of what we're told and what we see. This is what's happening time and again. But one day, it will all be reversed. Yes, we either accept him or we reject him. We love him or we hate him. We're ashamed of him or we acknowledge him. But one day it will be reversed. And one day he will come. And it will be us that will be on trial. And he will form his opinion about us and what we have done with what he has given to us. There's a great comfort for the Christian then, because the Christian looks upon the one who's on that throne. He is my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my high priest. He's my brother. He's my friend. A great comfort. But what about the person who's a non-Christian? There on that great day, you will meet one that you've spurned and that you've rejected. And confusion will come upon you. John chapter 5. 1 John rather, chapter 2 verse 28 says this. And now, little children, abide in him. that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We've given the explanation. We shall have boldness. We shall be able to speak on that great day, and our argument will be, I trust in Jesus Christ. We will not be ashamed of him, because what is spoken about there is people who are utterly lost for words, tongue-tied and reduced to silence. They've got nothing to say because it's blatantly obvious what their opinion is. And judgment will be engaged in by the Lord on all men. And he is the one perfectly equipped to do so. He's the one able to do so simply because of that designation that he was given, that he took willingly, fully and completely. He is the Son of Man. He knows. And out of that knowledge, he judges. Yes, the return of the Lord, judgment by the Lord. One last thought before we finish. Sentence from the Lord. It's not based on a great task that's done. It's not based on any big judge, any big job that we've achieved or attracted attention. It's not on the glitter and the glamour that men put great emphasis upon. Look at what I've done. That's not what the Lord notices. The Lord notices just these little things that we almost slip past. Remember what he says? A cup of cold water given in my name. When did we last visit? When did we see you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you lonely? These are the things that the Lord focuses upon. And they come out of our experience of his loving kindness. As we've experienced his mercy, so we show mercy to others round about us. And it's a source of astonishment to all sides on that day that they're noticing the small things. God sees, God judges, God weighs them up. There's no other spectator, perhaps, but just you and God. And that's the best way it should be. We don't do our alms before men the way the Pharisees did it. We don't do it on the street corner so that everybody notices it. It's always good to listen to what people say and how they start things. This is what I'm doing. This is me. Look at what I'm achieving. And as soon as we start like that, we're under the judgment of the Lord. That's not what the Lord looks for. Little things. And out of these little things, there comes this sentence. Simply put, we know it. Come unto me. Enter thou into what has been prepared for you. No barrier. No lack. That great pleasure that we were singing about in our opening psalm, that great pleasure is multiplied and purified from the least and the lowest and the poorest. They have this crown of glory and the pleasure of entering into the rest the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for his people. The pilgrim path is over. The songs of ascent that we're looking at on Wednesday night, these songs of ascent going up to the city of Jerusalem, going up to the heavenly Jerusalem, these songs have passed. And the reality is now before them and will be before us when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and attractiveness, and we see more and more and more of what he's done for his people. And this world, perhaps that's where we'll come to tonight, if the Lord leads, but this world is the antechamber. That's what he says later on in this chapter. He says, beloved, seeing therefore that you look for these things, when you think of the cast shadow of the coming of the Lord, Be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Prepare then for that place. Come in. But there's one last word we've got to look at. Go out. On the outside. Sad, final, cast out. Nothing in prospect but darkness. People who hear the gospel today and they would not come in when invited. Now they must go out when they're commanded. They would not carry a cross, so they will not wear a crown. No place for them in that kingdom. And all that is required, and it's a frightening place. It's a frightening place with no relief or respite from suffering entered into. A place where God is not, of darkness and of suffering. And the sad and the frightening thing today is, all that is needed to end up in that place is that we do nothing. It's that we do nothing. That's the path we're already on. The five virgins didn't have any trimming of the lamp, and therefore they were shut out. The door that was shut and was never opened. What a fearful sound that must have been to them. The door shut and never opened. The person who buried his talent did nothing with it and was cast out because he did nothing with it. Cast out. This is what Peter is telling the people, bringing before them. The day of the Lord. Let the long shadow of that great event then come across your life and mine right now. Treating it with urgent importance. Preparing for it and getting ready for his coming. We could perhaps start that very process by simply asking the question of us all individually, personally, privately, right now. If the Lord were to draw a line this morning, if the Lord were to draw the line amongst us as the congregation, which side of the line would you be on? There is an urgent importance to handling these things and to treating them and dealing with them. And may that concern, as Peter has brought it before us, have a permanent effect upon us. The long shadow. These winds of a great storm that was 500 miles away made them start preparing. May what we've heard this morning have the same effect upon us. That we would not give the Lord rest nor peace until we know for ourselves that our soul is safe. Safe in Jesus Christ the Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we know that when there are great spiritual truths given, there is so quickly the temptation and distraction to take them from us and to steal them. We pray, Lord, therefore, that thou wouldst protect that which has been given in thy name this day. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give further light upon it as we think on it and reflect it. And we ask, Lord, that there would be a permanent practical effect upon our lives. That we all of us, each and every one of us, that we would be different from what we've been through and heard from thyself this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 37. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. There you have in these two verses the very closing thought we had. The latter end, the sentence of the Lord. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37 at verse 37 to the end of the psalm. Mark thou the perfect. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.